Well, good morning. We are very thankful to be able to be here with you. I love some of those songs. I love that Jesus loves even me. I'm going to talk about that some, how much we need that. But thank you for partnering with us. And now for a number of years, you all have been one of our partner churches, Linked Arms. And that's a great thing to know that when we're over in Indonesia, when we're trying to serve the Lord, that you are here, that our requests are being made known to you, and you're praying for those things and joining with us in that way. I was traveling down State Road 43 in Indiana. It was such a jarring moment. The sudden change in the sound and jerking from the bumpy, uneven ground, my car was passing over and coming back to reality and realizing I had been off the road. I had dozed off for only a few seconds, but it was long enough that I was in the grass, headed away from the road and in grave danger. By God's grace, I was able to get back on the highway without injury, without hitting anybody else. That happened sometime when I was in high school, but I tell you, my heart still can feel what that was like in those moments. Can you imagine all that could have gone wrong in just a few seconds, right? I mean, there were telephone poles, there were deep irrigation ditches, there was a railroad track running parallel to the road. There could have been disabled vehicles parked along the way. I could have lost control completely. You see, it was just a few seconds. But I was out of touch with reality, and therefore I was in grave danger. We're going to hear a conversation today between two people, and one of them doesn't even realize the danger that he's in. And he needs so much what the other one is going to tell him. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, we're going to meet and overhear this conversation between Simon Peter the night of Jesus' arrest and trials. Mark chapter 14. Before we start reading, we just need to think through the context, but realize that we're going to see two things. One of them is something that we are going to see about ourselves that we have to own. We have to say, yes, that really is an accurate picture of me. When I read this scripture, that is saying just how I would react, probably. The other is something that we can latch onto about Christ and that we can believe. One of them we admit, the other one we cling to, okay? But remembering the context here, they've celebrated the Passover, the Last Supper together, that very special meal with Jesus and his disciples, right? And Jesus had washed each disciple's feet. He had shown his servant's heart. He had shown, it says, he loved them to the end. And then it goes into him washing their feet. Jesus had illustrated to them that the fulfillment of the Passover, that great meal celebrating the Exodus, that he was the one who would be the Passover lamb. His blood would be shed. His body would be broken, the true Lamb of God. And then after the meal, they sing a hymn, probably a psalm. They leave the upper room, and now they're going to head across the valley and ascend the Mount of Olives. Okay, so let's pick up in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. There it is. When they had sung a hymn, they went out of Jerusalem, crossed the valley there up into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he, Peter, spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Here Jesus warns Peter and the others that they're going to fall away. They're not going to stay true. They're not going to be faithful to him when he is in the most need, when he needs human friendship and companionship, when he needs spiritual brothers to be there to hold him up. They're going to fail. He's warning them. He's telling them that's going to happen, but Peter refuses to believe it. Peter loses touch with reality for a little bit and says, no, I know me better than you know me, Jesus. I know I can make it. And if we kind of just would put some bullet points to what does that look like? Well, Peter, he's falsely confident. He thinks he's got it. And this is such a dangerous thing that can happen to any of us, is that we can say, you know what? I've been doing pretty good. I mean, I've been following Jesus for a number of years. Peter hadn't he? And he feels like, I think I'm going to be okay. He overestimates his allegiance. He looks ahead and he sees all of his potential and he says, boy, I think I'm going to do great. Instead of looking back at over and over again, Peter had shown that he really stuck his foot in his mouth and got confused and boggled things up. And instead of looking at the reality of his track record, he looked at, well, this time I think it's going to be better. He overestimated his willingness to suffer. He says, look, verse 31, even if I should die with you. Jesus hadn't brought up anything about dying. But Peter runs right to the maximum. He says, I'm willing to suffer. Don't worry. I'll do it. I can do it, Jesus. But he turns back, we'll find out, at a handmaid's voice. He can't even stand a 15-year-old girl making fun of him. But he's sure that he was going to go even to death. Then he starts comparing himself. Did you see that? He looks around at all of the other people around him and he says, verse 29, although all shall be offended, yet not I. They will. He makes promises and assurances, which is, I'm going to be there. You can count on me. Isn't it so easy to vocalize commitment to God, to sing it? My life, my all, I give it all. And we feel like, boy, I've got this. Then, and this is very poignant here, he downplays scriptural warnings. Number one, it's Jesus talking to him. But then Jesus actually quotes scripture to them. Did you see that? It says, it is written, verse 27. And then quotes scripture to him. And Peter says, well, maybe that passage applies to somebody else, but not to me. Is this starting to feel like us sometimes when we're sitting in a Sunday service? And we hear the Word of God preached and we're thinking of four other people in the congregation that, boy, I'm glad the pastor's preaching that one for them. Instead of saying, wow, this warning from Scripture, that's exactly what I could do. Well, I mean, when it says that this sin is dangerous, I'm so glad to be reminded of that because I could fall into that sin or whatever it is. But Peter downplays Scripture, maximizes his own potential, sees what Jesus says as something for others and not himself. He is in such danger at that moment. He is setting himself up to fall. And every time that we hear the Word of God and somehow we kind of puff ourselves up that, well, I've got that one. I'm pretty good on that front. Be careful. We can look at Peter's life and we know what's coming just hours away. He didn't. He was sure that that wasn't going to happen. But it did. Now that's the half of the conversation that we have to just say, yeah, I'm looking in the mirror of Scripture. And I can do that pretty easily. I can look at what I think I could really do for God instead of what I've actually not done for the last month. I can think about how I will be better this time, but I really keep choosing that path. But what Peter needed and what we need is the next part of the conversation. The next part of the conversation isn't recorded in Mark, but it is recorded in Luke. Would you turn there with me to Luke chapter 22? You know, there's four Gospels. Each of them is kind of like a camera with a different angle on these different events that are happening. And so we see this conversation from another light here in Luke chapter 22, and some more of it is recorded. You see, we are standing in great need of help. We are in danger, just like Paul. We are vulnerable. I mean, like Peter, we are vulnerable on our own. We have to acknowledge that. We have to own that. But despite that, here are the words of Christ, Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. We know this is, if we were to read ahead and after this, we would find out, yes, this certainly is what's going on. If you look at verse 39, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. So this is the same context. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or turned back, restored, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Our key portion, though, is in verse 32, when Jesus looks at Simon, who he knows is going to fail. And he says, but I have prayed for you. You see, we not only need to own the fact that we are vulnerable, that on our best day, we are just one step away from falling into sin. We are one thought pattern away from not doing what God wants us to do. We are one excuse away from not obeying what we know is true. We're so vulnerable. But we also need to own this. We need to believe this. That in spite of ourselves, Christ is interceding on our behalf. Christ is praying for us. Christ himself, he is faithful to plead for us before the Father. And that truth is going to bring us confidence. That truth is going to bring us comfort. In the face of a mighty foe, in the face of our own frailty, in the face of uncertain times, in the face of tasks that are just too big for us, we can know that Christ is interceding. So, we need to understand what that word intercede means first. What does it mean to define that? Well, we get an understanding of it from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. I'll read that to you, or you may turn there if you want. But Hebrews 9, 24 says this, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. To intercede means you appear in someone's presence on behalf of another. This is, if you go before the judge because you have a friend who's in trouble and you want to talk to the judge about your friend, you're not in trouble with the judge. You haven't done anything wrong. But boy, your friend has, and you need someone to be a go-between. Right? This is the idea, to appear in someone's presence on behalf of another, to make an appeal, to plead for someone. What intercession is not, just so we don't miss this, it's not Christ trying to convince God, God, please be nice to them. No. God's wrath was forever settled when Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place. God doesn't have any more wrath to pour out on me. God's not trying to convince God not to do something or to convince God to do something he doesn't want to do. He's not adding to his finished work. Intercession is part of what Jesus' role is as our high priest. You know, we talk about Jesus as our king. We talk about him as a prophet. We talk about him as a priest. If you remember in the Old Testament, the high priest had a job. He had to make the sacrifice. Remember, he did that out at the altar. And that sacrifice was completely finished, 100%. The job was done. But what did he do with that blood? Then he came in and he carried it into the Holy of Holies and he presented it before God. And that was when, oh, that sacrifice is pleasing to me. Jesus finished on the cross the payment for our salvation. But now in heaven, he is always there. And God is always seeing that blood and saying, yes, yes, I want to pour out my favor on Ben because of what Christ has done. That's intercession, that he is what he has already obtained for us, as someone said. Now he is securing and applying it to us through his intercession. So, we said, in spite of ourselves, Jesus faithfully intercedes on our behalf, and that brings us confidence. What do we mean by that? Let's look at two verses that use this word intercede and speak about Jesus' intercession. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans 8 is that just climax, as it were. Some have called it the Mount Everest of truth, full of promises for us. And here's one about Jesus Christ interceding for us. What does that mean? How does that give us confidence as we go through life? Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I can have confidence that there is no condemnation against me because Jesus is right there at the Father's right hand saying, I died for that one. Satan can come up and say, did you see what Ben was doing today? Did you see what Ben didn't do today? Did you see how he was unfaithful at this? Did you see how he... And you know what? Who is he to condemn when Jesus is there to plead on my behalf and say, he is a blood-washed saint. There is no wrath against him. And that takes the load off of me to always be checking off every box and to feel like, oh no, did I forget something? Oh no, maybe God's mad at me because I come to him and I ask, I confess my sins and I have that relationship right, but I don't rest in my performance. I believe that this is Christ only and Christ always. Just like it was his death that saved me, it is his intercession that gives me a confidence to go through this life. He is continually pouring out unbroken love towards me by interceding on my behalf. Now, another passage, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Not only do I have confidence, there's no condemnation against me, I can have confidence that he will finish what he started. Some of us struggle to complete a project that we start. We get partway into it and we realize how much it's going to take to finish it. We realize the cost that there's going to be and are we going to finish or not? Well, not Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Speaking about Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them that come unto God by him. Well, how do we know that? Because we see this. We see that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Because Jesus is always there at God's right hand saying, yes, I paid for that one. Yes, he is secure. Then I know there's nothing that I am going to face in my life. There is no foe that will come against me that is going to wrench me away from God's plan to rescue me eternally and to save me. And it's not because I am something special. There's no dependence on the flesh for my salvation. It's fully on Christ, but he comes through all day, every day, praying, interceding for us. Peter's confidence was not going to be in his own ability to go through what was ahead. He should have relied on the fact that Jesus was praying for him. And Jesus was the one who would restore him. You see, he even intercedes when we fail. 1 John 2:1 says, when we sin, we have an advocate. We have someone to plead before God on our behalf. So in spite of ourselves, Jesus faithfully intercedes on our behalf. That brings us confidence. But I said it also brings us something else. What was that? It brings us comfort. It brings us comfort, okay? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 22. You know, a lot of people will tell you that, hey, you know what, I'm going to pray for you. And that's great. Ashley and I have asked a lot of people to pray for us as we were preparing to serve the Lord overseas and continue to. But I tell you, I know what it's like. I have taken people's prayer cards with every good intention to pray for them, and I put it in my Bible. And not even 1 week later, I've already forgotten to pull it out and pray for them even one time. And you know what? Sometimes I'll be going through a drawer or something. I'll find somebody's prayer card, and I'm like, oh my goodness, it's been months since I've even thought about that person. Okay, that's just the reality of who we are. My prayers falter. I forget. I've had a friend or a fellow church member say, hey, could you pray for this for me? And I've said, yeah, absolutely. And then I've forgotten to take it to the Lord. My prayers are weak and faltering. Maybe you've had a prayer warrior in your life that's so different than that. And you know, boy, they are praying for you. But no one could bring as much comfort as to hear the words that Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, when he says this. Verse 32. I have prayed for you. Well, why is it so much better for Christ to say, hey, I'm praying for you than for anyone else to say that? Why is his comfort, why is there so much comfort when he says, Ben, I am praying for you? Well, a couple of reasons. He takes a personal interest in me. He says there in verse 32, there's a change. In verse 31, where Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you, but I have prayed for thee. He really is personally praying for Peter. He knows your ups and downs of your life. He knows your doubts and fears. He knows the victories that you really want to see accomplished, that you need to see accomplished in your personal life. He's for you. He's on your side. You see, sometimes we kind of back away from God or from Jesus when there's sin in our life or when we don't think we're performing at our best and we think, well, I've got to kind of work up to it and then I'll come closer. No, Jesus is always drawing close to us and saying, I'm praying for you. And I know exactly what your life looks like right now. I know every single challenge. So you see, why is it better for Christ to pray for us? Because he prays with a full knowledge of my condition. Your parents might know you. Your siblings might know you. Your spouse might know you. But nobody knows you like Jesus. He understands the experience of being human. That's one of the amazing things about the incarnation. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, you know what? In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor those who are tempted. He is able to help us. He gets it because he's fully God, so he knows everything. But he's also had the experience of being human, so he understands. So when he says, put your name in there, I have prayed for you. He knows your condition. He knows every bit of it, every need for grace to serve your family, to be a caretaker, to have patience, to put up with your siblings, every area of growth that is necessary for you to be like Christ, every bit of grace that you need every day. And he intercedes. He doesn't just know it by divine knowledge, but by experience. Blood, sweat, and tears were his share here below too. When Jesus says, I'm praying for you, he knows our full condition. When Jesus says, I'll pray for you though, he knows to the fullest my opposition. Look in verse 31. He says, this would have surprised Simon, I think, I certainly would surprise me if the Lord said it to me, Simon, Simon, behold, you're in a battle so much bigger than you realize, buddy. All right, that's what he says, because he says, look who has asked for your soul. Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, buddy. He wants to tear you apart, spit you out. Wow. Peter didn't even know the danger that he was in. He had no idea, but the one who was praying for him did. Just imagine. Imagine someday getting to heaven and having Jesus open our eyes to see, Ben, you didn't even know the danger you were in. But I was praying that day. I was praying for you. I understood. If we only knew the threats, the temptations, the dangers, the snares that He has already delivered us from. Folks, if you've walked with God for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you can look back and you know times when God delivered you. But you don't know how many temptations and snares and people that were trying to pull you one way and they were trying to influence you this way. And God just kept you from that and did not let them sift you like wheat. And that brings us such comfort. This is a present tense. He says, I am always interceding for you. So in spite of ourselves, Jesus faithfully intercedes on our behalf. And that gives us great confidence. And that gives us great comfort. As much comfort and ability to move forward as this gives us, this is something that's only for believers. You see, if you have not come to God through Jesus Christ, if you've never acknowledged, boy, I am vulnerable. If I go through this world and I go my own way, the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. And my sin is on me. If I don't have that taken and placed upon Jesus Christ, I will pay for my sin. All of God's wrath will fall on me. Then you don't have this promise. You are going through life like entering a war zone without a shred of armor on. There's no one who daily is caring for your soul and lifting you up before the Father. Every spiritual attack, every danger of this world, all of the sorrows, you have to carry all by yourself, and it's killing you. And just coming to church or just doing other things can be like a band-aid on that. But if you don't know, I have come to Christ and He is interceding on my behalf today. You can know that if you come to Him. You can know that when you receive Jesus for salvation, you not only have all of your sins forgiven, but you now have this relationship where He is wrapping you in His arms, and every day He is there to protect you. Every day He's there to help you carry the load that you are under. So if today you realize, even to a small degree, the imminent danger that you are in, you need to run from anything else you've been clinging to. Maybe you've been clinging to church, you've been clinging to, well, my grandma was a good person, you've been clinging to that. That's not going to save you. You are under God's wrath if you have not come through Jesus. Everyone who has the Son has eternal life. He that does not have the Son is under God's wrath. But that's not God's desire for you. He wants for you to come through Him and be saved. So would you speak to Pastor Bacino, speak to myself, someone else that you know has come to Christ already. But for those of us who have come, what a comfort to know and to believe and to cling to that today, tomorrow, the next day, and forever, whatever I am facing, I am not facing alone. I have comfort. And you know what? This is a way that we can comfort another believer. Not with platitudes, not with little greeting card gimmicky phrases, but really telling them, you know, I know what you're going through. I can't imagine if I had this cancer that you're facing. But you know what? Luke 22:32, Jesus says, I am praying for you. It's not just me praying for you as your sister in Christ. Jesus Himself is praying for you today. This also gives us confidence, though. God, I know you want me to witness to my neighbors, but how in the world am I going to do that? Jesus says, I'm praying for you. I'm going to give you the strength. I'm right there with you. You can take bold actions to take risks because he knows your weaknesses, just like he knew Peter's weaknesses, but he still called him to move forward and to be a leader. Knowing our weaknesses, he's not afraid to send us into ministry because he knows he's praying for us. In spite of ourselves, Jesus faithfully intercedes on our behalf. And he says, I have prayed for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of Jesus. I don't know where the needs are today. I don't know each person in this congregation and what burdens they're bearing, but I just know in my own life I need this truth. Lord, I could go astray so easily, or I could miss out on some direction you want me to take, or I could rely on my own strength and muddle through and not accomplish anything of eternity. Lord, I need you to pray for me. I thank you, Jesus, that you are interceding on my behalf and that you are interceding on behalf of every believer in here. What a comfort that you are not too busy, that even before we can get the words out to pray to you, the Father knows those things. How does he know them? Well, he knows them because he's God, but he knows them because you're constantly bringing us up before him, interceding, pleading on our behalf. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the care that this means. We have never had anyone care for us like this. The best parent, the kindest friend, the closest spouse, the most generous-hearted person we've ever met has never understood us so deeply, prayed so fervently, and loved so much. Thank you, God. May that give us confidence and comfort for this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to thank Brother Ben for that message. It really was a very encouraging message, and we need that in light of the world which we live, that Lord Jesus interceding all the time for us. And that sermon took me back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where that subject first touched my heart that you preached on. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was thinking of you. He says in his prayer to the Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you. That's me. Amen. So what a powerful message. Encouraging message. A message that should lift us up when we're discouraged. I think it's a great message for missionaries and pastors, because sometimes we think, who cares, you know? But Jesus is there lifting our needs before the Father. He knows them before we know them. Well, I hope that you've been blessed by that message. It touched my heart. And I hope that as a church, that we can be a wonderful blessing to the Fairchilds. As you leave this morning, there's a basket set up on the table right here in the church as you go out the door. If you'd like to give a love gift, I know that they would appreciate that very, very much. And we want to pray for them as we close. Final word is that the bonfire is on. So we'll pray God stays the rain. Okay. And we just will look forward to a nice time of fellowship. Thank you for coming this morning, and I especially want to thank Ben and Ashley, because I know that it's not easy what you do, traveling, going back and forth to churches. My wife and I know we had a 3-year-old, and we did it for over a year and a half. We were going out under the American missions for opening churches, and God opened the door here. He works in mysterious ways, let me tell you. But he's good and he loves you. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love us with an undying love. Thank you, Lord, that you love us with an unconditional love. And thank you, Lord, that you love us eternally. Bless the message we heard today to our hearts, not just in this hour, but especially in those lonely, lonely hours. In those hours we feel that no one cares, that your Son, our Savior, is lifting us up, interceding for our needs. Bless this family, Lord, and again I pray your watch care over them. Bless their children, this beautiful family. Andrew, bless him. And may, Father, you make him the big brother that you want him to be to his two sisters, Elena and Deborah. Bless these girls. And I believe, Lord, you're going to use their sweetness and their kindness to touch the hearts of people in Indonesia. And I believe, Lord, that through their innocence, that folks are going to come to Christ because they see Jesus in them. Bless them mightily, we pray. We unite our hearts and commit ourselves to lifting this family before you. We make this commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and we're going to sing 330. I'm sorry, 527. Did I had it backwards. It is 527. Let's stand. And I think it's a good song to end with. People need the Lord. That's why we want to send missionaries. We'll do both. It's very short.